All right, good morning. We are in 2 Kings. Before we get to our discussion, remind you today is communion. And so prepare your hearts for that. But 2 Kings chapter 4. All the way through the Old Testament, the Lord used various instruments through which he exercised his power. For example, the Lord greatly used Moses' staff. Was there any power in Moses' staff? If I had Moses' staff today, could I do anything with it? That's one of the sillinesses of the, of course, it made a big box office hit, of the Raiders of the Lost Ark, as if they found the Ark of the Covenant, there'd be power in there. Well, if there was power in the Ark of the Covenant, it wouldn't have been taken to begin with. But God did that. God used certain instruments. In the New Testament, he used a boy's lunch. Now, could those fish and loaves of bread multiply by themselves? No. There was nothing ordinary, extraordinary about the fish and nothing extraordinary about the bread. God is doing that, but quite often people ascribe supernatural power to objects, which is called what? Yeah, idol worship, right? So, for example, in Gideon's ephod, for 7 centuries, the people actually came and burned incense to it till Hezekiah chopped it all up. Same thing with the brass serpent of Moses. Was there anything amazing about the brass serpent? Does anyone here believe that when David threw a rock from his sling, that actually is what killed Goliath? I don't think there would have been enough power in David's little rock throwing thing to. No, this is all from divine intervention. But that's the point. God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary to show his power. And so it wasn't any power in Moses' staff. There wasn't any power in the serpent, brass serpent. There wasn't any power in the fish or the loaves. There wasn't any power in any of these things. When Jesus told the blind man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, was there power in that water? Well, no, there wasn't any power in that water. But it was a mechanism to use the thing. When Elisha tells Naaman to dip 7 times in the Jordan, was there any power in the Jordan? No, there wasn't any power in the Jordan. You know, but it was obedience. Are you going to do this? Now, we have a story like this. By the fact, one of the things I really like about some of these stories is the fact they don't connect to anything. It just pops in, pops out to demonstrate God's power and his grace. You know, we don't know even the name of this woman or her 2 sons. But we pick it up here at 2 Kings chapter 4, starting verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maid has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And he says, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and who had brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Now go sell the oil and pay off your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Isn't that a neat story? You know, and so, by the way, there's a big, big concept that we don't use very often, but it's important. It's this idea of providence. Obviously, it wasn't an accident Elisha was there. It wasn't an accident that this woman's husband died. None of this was accidental. Haven't you either run into witnesses or run into God's protection and benefit and say, "Well, that's providence, right? That's God had done this. You know, I could not have accomplished this." Now, we need to note that many widows were in dire need. This was not a unique situation. Widows had a hard time, not only in Israel, but in the ancient world. Women really didn't have a whole lot of rights, didn't have a whole lot of means of making money. And usually a woman was married to an older man because the man had to establish a household to be able to afford a wife. And that usually meant that she was a widow. She's going to be a widow. That was her destiny. We see that with Mary, right? And Jesus' mother, Joseph, disappears from the scene. And so Mary was a widow, but it wasn't uncommon. So this one widow was the wife of a deceased prophet. She said, "My husband was faithful to the Lord, loved the Lord. A creditor was coming to take away her two sons, to make them slaves to satisfy her debt." This was not uncommon in the ancient world. That in the ancient world, that people were sold off as slaves to pay debts. There were no debtors' prisons. And so there was no number to call that if you have debt, you call this number, we'll get rid of your debt. There was none of that back then, okay? So instead of debtors' prison, these debtors were enslaved in ancient time to pay off debts. We're in 2 Kings 4, so, okay? 2 Kings 4. Now, even though the Jews were not allowed to enslave other Jews, they often did. We see that in the book of Nehemiah, where the people complained that our sons and daughters had been enslaved by the noblemen, and Nehemiah chastised them. But when he went away, came back, they were doing the same thing. I mean, it's just people tend to deteriorate into their lowest level if they're not godly, right? If they're not following the Lord, they deteriorate, you know. And so, matter of fact, William Penn made the statement, the founder of Pennsylvania. He says, "A people who are not God-fearing will surely be servants to tyrants." I mean, isn't that true? People who are not God-fearing will surely be enslaved to tyrants. And that is ruled over by tyrants. That's absolutely true. Now, during Elijah's day, remember, we also had a miracle with oil, remember? Elijah went up, and Syrophoenician woman was going to make her last cake. Her and her son were going to eat, and they're going to die. And Elijah says, "Make me a cake." He said, "Well, I only have enough to make one." He said, "You just do what I tell you. You make me a cake first, and then make your son and yourself something to eat, too." She's thinking, I'm going to do that. I only have enough for one. But she obeyed. She recognized him as a man of God. And what happened through the whole drought? The oil did not fail. The flour did not fail. She ate through the whole thing. She poured it empty. The next day she looked up. There's oil in there. And she, there's flour in there. And so she'd make another cake and fed Elijah and her son. And next day, there's oil in there. All the way through the drought, you see that the Lord uses these common things. Notice also that he uses these things in relationship to what is needed. I mean, it would have been nice if she got there and there were 10 jars of oil, and I don't have to worry about it, but you know, that's in the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our what? Yeah, our daily bread, right? Give us a day our daily bread. We are so used in this country to be able to store up things and have abundance of things, but that's not typical around the world. It hasn't been typical down through history. And so Elijah, you know, hears this plight. He wants to do something. The Lord has given him the power to do miracles as the Lord directed. And he says, what shall I do for you? I tell you what's in your house? That's an insightful question. In other words, God is going to use what you already have, and he's going to multiply whatever you have. Well, all I have is a jar of oil. Good enough. And so I want you to notice something else, that he tells the woman what to do, but she has to do what? She has to respond. Do I believe this guy or do I not? I mean, this, you know, what she's going to have to be a part. You know, usually God will not do something without making you a part of it. There has to be a certain exercise of faith, right? So he doesn't just drop it in your lap. So when he brought the Israelites out of the promised land, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to clear out all the people in the promised land. You can walk in. They had to be a part of that, of getting the promise. They had to be part of the battle. They had to trust the Lord step by step. This is a partnership. He's made us a partner. And by the way, it's kind of an amazing thing to me, is the fact not only has he made us partners in his work, but he also is going to reward you for doing what you're supposed to be doing anyway. That's pretty good, right? Pretty good deal, okay? And so Elijah asks her what she has to house, and God often will use what you bless. He gives you gifts, and then he wants to use those gifts for his glory, right? He didn't give you the gifts so you can say, go around and say, hey, look what a gift I have. You know, that's what the Corinthians were doing, and Paul chastised them for that. And so he says he gives you gifts. Sometimes he gives you material means. Sometimes he gives you opportunities and talents. You know, that is a very clear in the parable of the man with the bigger barns, right? He had an abundant crops. Instead of saying, man, I got enough to share to those who are poor, he says, oh, I'm just going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I take my ease because I have much for many years to come. And the Lord says, thou fool, this very night your soul's going to be required of you, right? And so he tests us. If he gives you an abundance, and we learned over the years, my wife, if he gives us extra, say, uh-oh, what's happening? Right? What's the Lord doing? What's the Lord going to do? So you don't go, oh, I got a whole bunch of things, you know. And quite often you're going to find people when we stand for a judgment seat say, you know, well, I lack this and this and this. And the Lord says, I gave it to you before when you spent it all. And you didn't wait to see what I wanted you to do with it, right? That's the way it works. And so here, so quite often he does that. So the widow says, all I have is a jar of oil. Like, what's that? That's exactly the same question Philip asked with the feeding of the 5,000. He says, all we have is a boy's lunch, but I mean, what's that? He says, even 200 penny worth of food, bread, would not feed all this crowd. And so the Lord says, good enough. That's all we need. You know, we think we need a warehouse. The Lord just needs a boy's lunch. That's all it takes. And so God directs her to borrow as many jars as she possibly can from neighbors. She says, go out there, borrow empty jars, go to everywhere. Don't gather a few, gather as many as you can. Now here's one thing I like about this story. Notice she sends her sons out to borrow the jars. Her sons are the ones who have the most vested interest in this, because if they don't pay off the debt, the sons are going to become slaves. And so they said, borrow as many jars as you can. Notice the Lord quite often involves the people who do benefit the most from his miracle, most from what is working, in the process of their own deliverance here. And so they go out, they go knock on all the neighbors' doors, need to borrow jars. The neighbor says, okay, whatever. And they have this whole house full of jars. Okay. So the widow trusted that Elisha was leading them properly. Now, and I want to note something else. Notice quite often the Lord asks people to do some strange things. You want me to do what? You know, just, do you trust me? I want you to do this. And they say, okay, that doesn't sound right. For example, throw your staff down, Moses. Turn to a serpent. Now, I want you to grab by the tail. Well, you don't grab a poisonous snake by the tail. But Moses had to trust the Lord, right? Reached out, grabbed it, and became a stick again. Oh, that's pretty cool. And so quite often the Lord asks us to do various things. Like the message we had last week, they said, don't have any water, dig some ditches in the desert. Okay, but we don't have any water. We'll dig some ditches. And the next day it was all full of water. Not only full of water, the enemies, it was blood red, so the enemy thought they'd killed each other, went out, and they had a great victory. Well, quite often the Lord does it. Okay, you got the oil here, and you got all these empty jars. And so, now what do I do? Well, start pouring the oil. Okay, she poured the oil, and it kept coming out and coming out. And I'm sure she's probably thinking, wow, there was only one jar of oil here, and look what's happening. And then she fills up another jar. She fills up another jar. She fills up another jar. And says, till finally it gets to the last jar, say, bring me another. So they're all full. So she goes to Elisha and says, you know, now I have a house with jars full of oil. Now what? Well, go sell it. Take the money, pay off your debt, live on the rest. Well, that's pretty cool. And so she would go into the marketplace, she would sell her oil that's been multiplied, you know, by the Lord. You know, reminds you somewhat of the wedding of Canaan, right? Where water turns into wine. And so the Lord does this miracle. Now, listen, not every widow received divine help as this one did. It's a special grace. I can't tell you why this particular woman, right? I can't tell you, because she had to be at the right place, right time, right circumstance, and Elisha responds to it. Just like not every leper or every blind person was healed by Jesus. There are many who were, but not everyone. You know, and the Lord knows why this person and not that person. But by the grace of God, God providentially appointed this widow to receive this grace and this benefit for her. Now, I don't know what, she disappears from the narrative. I don't know what she did the rest of her life. I don't know what her sons did. But whatever it is a grace of God that was placed upon this particular woman and these two sons. Providentially, the widow was in the right position, in the right place, with the right circumstance. She is where Elisha was when she had this great need. She recognized Elisha as a prophet of God. She was a wife of a devout, deceased prophet of God. I want you to notice that. You know, she probably went through some difficulty thinking, well, my husband is very committed to serving the Lord, and the Lord takes him, right? I mean, that had to be a question. But she's still holding on to her faith. See, there's a test here, right? She's still holding on to her faith. And so she's looking, she sees Elisha say, you know, help me. And Elisha was blessed to be used by God to perform this particular miracle and other miracles. And God was willing to spare the widow's sons from slavery. Now, I want you to note this too. This doesn't connect with anything else in Elisha's ministry, right? Elisha's dealing with the king of Israel. Elisha's dealing with Naaman, things like that. It's just grace to this one widow and her two sons. See, God cares not only about the sweep of history, but each individual. God cares about what happens to us. God is watching over and superintending. If something happens to us that we didn't cause ourselves, God has something in it, right? God has some kind of providence, some kind of will in there, something that we have to trust in faith. I mean, look at Job, right? He had a trust. Okay, God was in my blessings, but God is also in my trials. And he did not waver in his faith. And so the widow was willing to obey and was blessed. By the way, that is really a key principle throughout Scripture. God does not tell us what's going to happen if we obey. I mean, we say, well, Lord, what's going to happen if I do what you want me to? He's not going to tell us. He wants us to do what? He wants us to trust, right? He wants us to trust that when he tells us to do something, he is in it and he's going to bring good out of it. And so a lot of the widow did not know, because to us that sounds a little strange. Well, I got one jar. Why should I borrow all these other jars? I mean, I just have one little jar of oil, you know. And so, but it just kept flowing. And God's blessing to keep flowing upon us if we obey. I'm not talking about material blessings. I'm talking about the eternal spiritual things. God sometimes blesses us materially too, but that's another issue. Now, God's providence demonstrates two things, his power and his grace. And by the way, I want you to notice one other thing before we close here. Look at this. This woman's testimony is in the Word of God forever. I mean, her in the Word of God, her name is in the book. Her name is in the record as an example of someone who trusted God. Now, God asked nothing in return from the widow. God didn't say, okay, let's bargain here. If you'll do this, this, and this, then I will bless you. There was no bargaining there. He just said, I'm going to do this. Out of the graciousness of God's heart. And God's mercy was without condition. She was a faithful woman. We know nothing about her son's faith. I would think this should enhance it. And so she was obviously, and her husband's obviously training up these boys in the faith. God providentially intervenes in our lives through protection, through sending help, giving opportunities to witness, granting the privilege to help others, and even through testing. God is doing something. And every now and then, God will send me a sort of reminder, you don't know what I'm doing, but I'm working. And all of a sudden, he'll do something, right, in your life and say, I'm still here. I haven't forgotten you. I'm working. I'm using you. Just trust me, you know. And you don't see the big picture, but God does. We're part of the big picture, but God sees that big picture. And each of us is a part of that great master plan. There's no accident that you're here, right? There's no accident that God is putting events in your life to use. It's no accident that God sends people into your life that you might influence, right? There's no accident on that. And so as a master plan, and he will bless us if we honor him. And by the way, if we don't, he'll find someone else. He'll turn to someone else. Now, this story, as I say, is not connected with any other greater history. It just pops in the picture. No other, it's just a demonstration of God's grace. And so, now here's what I want to conclude before we have our discussion. We must be looking and ready when God moves in our lives. We must be watching. We want to be alert. We want to be able to be used. Let me give an illustration. It's sort of off base, but anyone of you ever heard of the ship, the Franklin? No. Let me tell you why. When the Titanic went down, the closest ship to us was California. They were only 10 miles away. They could have been there in 20-some minutes. They refused to answer the call. The next ship was the Franklin, 40 miles away. And instead of responding, the operator of the Franklin kept saying, well, what's your emergency? And they kept sending out, before SOS, it was CDQ. CQD, demon danger. And they asked, so he said, forget you. And then he went to the next ship, 54 miles away was the Carpathia. The Carpathia responded. Had the operator of the Franklin went to the captain, responded, they could have been there an hour earlier and saved many lives. Had a California responded 10 miles away, that was Captain Stanley Lord, who refused to respond. The Titanic was shooting up flares, but they didn't have any emergency flares. Didn't have red ones. They had only white ones, the celebratory flares. So they just said, oh, they're celebrating something. Had they responded, they could have saved hundreds of people. Be ready. You never know when God's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I'm going to use you. Oh, what? We want to be ready and what? Willing, right? We want to be willing. Okay, God, you know, remember, Moses wasn't ready. He said, send someone else. Jonah ran away. We don't want to do that. This widow was ready to do whatever God wanted her to do, and Elisha was telling her. We can be instruments of grace like Elisha if we're alert and ready and seeking the Lord. Amen? That is it's a wonderful thing to be blessed by using. And it's not about us, right? It's all to his glory and all to his praise. Let's pray and we'll have our discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, that you just draw us ever closer to you. And Lord, that we'll be ready to respond when you want to use us, Lord, for your glory and be able to be a blessing to other people's lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.